But I want to take a few minutes and talk about a vision I had night before last. This is Sunday, Friday night. I had a dream Friday night, and God speaks to me a lot of times in dreams. And in the dream, I had a vision. It was an embedded type dream where I went into a vision within a dream. And in the dream, prior to the vision part of it, I was sitting around a big table with a bunch of pastors in this ministry. And we're sitting there talking. All of a sudden, I go into praying in the Holy Spirit and go into a vision. And in the vision, I'm in a war, in a battle. And in the battle, I believe God's going to speak to some people about this morning, so that's why I'm sharing it. I'm in a behind like some sandbags or whatever, a fortification down on the ground. An enemy he's like, oh, I don't know, a quarter of a mile away, shooting these, you know, heavy guns, like machine guns and tracers. You know what tracers are? The illuminated bullets, magnesium shells, so you can see where you're shooting. They're flying all over our head. So I'm down below these bags thinking, man, I need to shoot back, but I can't even see anybody. And all I can do is kind of peek above and see. I don't see anybody. All I see is where the shells are coming from, like a quarter of a mile away, because they're hidden as well, and all you see is the bullets coming at you. So I thought, well, it'd be smart to shoot back. And I remember I had like a 50 caliber machine gun or something sitting there, and I get on and start shooting back toward where their bullets are coming from. So I'm firing back, don't know what I'm shooting at, but I'm shooting toward where, you know, it's coming at me. And all of this has meaning. I'm shooting toward what's coming against me. And all of a sudden, here come the enemy soldiers marching at me, walking at me. And now I'm starting to see them. They're getting within range. I'm starting to see them, and I start knocking them down. I mean, I shoot this one, I shoot that one, they're getting closer. And right when they get, 50 yards away or so, I recognize this isn't the enemy. These are our troops that have been taken captive. Now, it looked like they weren't in uniform, it was just everyday people. And I'm shooting just civilians. And I recognize what's happened is they were people that were taken captive themselves. And the enemy was behind them, making them march out as decoys. And I'm shooting, in the dream, our own people. I don't believe this refers to me as much as just talking about the body of Christ. And during that time, I went into intense intercession. I mean, like intercession I don't think I've been into in years, in the dream, where my stomach was knotted up. I can't even talk other than pray in tongues. And, you know, those that have been there, when I talk about travail, I was in travail in the dream. And I come out of the vision, but I'm still in the dream. Remember, it's a vision within a dream. And Pastor Philip Derbers across the table asked me, what happened? You know, I said, I had a vision. He said, tell me about it. I can't even tell, but I'm still in tongues. I'm in such intense tongues now in the dream, but not in the vision, that I can't even speak. All I can do is pray to the point of weeping. And I woke up, and I was still in tongues, intense tongues. And lay there for some time just praying in the Spirit. And I start asking God, what does all that mean? And I'll just give you part of it. That I believe the Lord told me that a whole bunch of the body of Christ has been taken captive. And the enemy is marching them against you. Do you follow me? They're being raised up against you. But don't shoot them. They're not the source of the problem. Don't come against the people. Come against the source of the problem. Amen. And don't be, you know, offended by what they do. It's not them. It's the enemy behind them, using them as a decoy. And so he said, don't be offended by what rises up against you. Now, as well, we had some situations happen last week I won't go into right now. But I had a week of just, needing God. Saying, God, I need you to come through right now. And because of some situations that arose. And I got up, I believe this was Tuesday morning, and I said, God, I need a word. I need a word from you now. Because there's some stress trying to hit me, frustration, and I need you to speak to it. I need to know what to do. I need answers right now. I said, where do I read? Show me something. I got on the couch, got my Bible out. I kind of preached about this on Thursday night about turning to God. You guys, if you weren't here Thursday, get Thursday night CD about how to grow up in Christ. And I said, I need a word. I said, where do I go? And I just felt led. I want you to start reading where you left off last time you were reading. And in the scriptures, I'll have 5 bookmarks going. I'd be reading in the Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, New Testament, prophetic, you know, being up in, you know, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and such. So I'll have all these bookmarks. And I knew last time I read I was in Matthew, because right now I'm reading through the Gospels as well, which I'm about always doing. And I knew I'd just finished chapter 6, had my bookmark there. And I turned to chapter 7, verse 1, and I read, we'll turn there, so I don't quote it wrong. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 1. Says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam or a plank is in your eye? Thou hypocrite, first pull out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the speck or the mote out of thy brother's eye. God spoke to him. He said, regardless of what you're going through, stay out of judgment. Because judgment is a seed. And you start judging other people, and you will see that same thing try to manifest in your life. Judgment in a critical fashion opens doors to the same results in your life. Did you follow me on that? And so whatever you're going through, whatever you witness, stay out of judgment attitudes. Amen? Refuse to pick off those that are, you know, have doctrines that differ from what you believe or we believe. And I'm bringing this forth because God doesn't give me visions or dreams for no reason. So I'm telling you, I feel I'm led to share this with you this morning for all of our benefit because of what's probably going to try to come against you. Amen? The enemy knows if he can get you into criticism, into judgment, he has access to your life. And so just wanted to bring that forth. Does not count on my time. Amen. But bring that forth this morning. Hallelujah. And one of the key factors of that dream, probably the most key factor, was the intercession. Was the intense intercession. And the Spirit of God said, for what's coming down the path, the attacks are going to come, the deceptions that are going to come, only intense intercession will allow you to differentiate between who's the enemy and who's the decoy. Did you follow me on that? We've got to be those that pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Have you got it? How many have already remembered the page number this chapter is on in your Bible? Verse 1, Habakkuk, because I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to say what shall say unto me. Amen. And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go intercede. I'm going to go pray. Where we're going in the Spirit, where we're going in the end times, Only genuine intercession will take us there. By genuine intercession, I mean really praying and praying through to answers. Praying through to revelation. Praying through to deliverances. Amen? Our legalistic prayers, you know, Jesus called them vain repetitions, are not going to produce anything in these end times. Now I lay me down to sleep. Amen? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Listen, you have no business praying that to about 90 years old. We teach the kids to pray that kind of nonsense. If I should die before I'm, we got a five of them. If I should die before I wake, it's not the will of God. Amen? And so, you know, baby prayers are okay for five-year-olds as long as they're doctrinally correct. But we should be those who really have a relationship with God. And God put the Holy Spirit in you. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to teach you and to lead you into truth. And for you to give the Holy Spirit access to pray through you. You know, a lot of people say, if God is so good, why are things so bad on this earth? If God's such a great God, why is there so much pain and suffering? Why is there so much war and destruction? Amen? Well, we know the answer to that. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God gave dominion of the earth to man. He gave the earth to man as a gift. And he says, you have authority over this planet and nothing will take place without your say-so. We understand immediately that man turned around and gave the earth to the devil. At least he disobeyed God, and God was shut off from being able to assist man developing the earth in a proper fashion. And for the past 6,000 years, the enemy has been developing his system in the earth more than God's. He's been leading men to use their authority improperly to bring chaos and destruction. And so, for God to move on the earth requires a man to give God, here's why I lose people sometimes, permission to move. You know, if I give you a car, and I give you the keys to the car, here's a car, I want to bless you, here's a car. I can't come 6 months later and say, hey, I need those car keys, I decided I need that car. I can't do that. I can ask you permission to use the car. And you have the right, because you have the title to the car, the title deed, to say, okay, I choose to let you use the car, here's the keys. Or you can say, I choose not to let you use the car. I have things I need to do myself. Did you follow me? And in the same fashion, God gave the earth to us. And he will move on your heart and say, hey, let me move in your life. Let me move in your circumstances. He will show you in his word how he can bring blessing to you. And we choose whether or not to give God access to our lives or not, give access to our surroundings. And we can say, okay, God, here's the keys. I pray you move in my life. Prayer to God. You follow me? Intercessory type prayer, petition type prayer, is actually granting God access to move in our lives, to move on this earth. Amen? And without prayer, God's hands are bound by his covenant word not to move. And what we do is, when we don't pray, we're saying, God, I can do this one myself. When we fail to pray in an intercessory or petition fashion, we're saying, God, I really don't need you to move in this situation. I think I can handle this one on my own, by my own intellect, my own strength. And what happens is we keep God out of the situation and we make a mess of it. And then you got people that don't pray, period. They have, you know, they're not born again, have no relationship. They're automatically making a mess. And then people say, well, why is the earth in such turmoil? It's because nobody's given God access to move with blessing. God wants this earth blessed. He wants us full of his glory, right? The earth shall be filled with the glory of God. But he needs people to pray to give him an opening to move. See, when God gave the earth to man, neither the devil nor God can move on the earth without a man opening a passageway. Are y'all with me on this? See, the devil can't do whatever he wants in your life or on this earth unless he finds a person that will give him access, that will give him voice. So what the enemy does is the enemy comes and he bombards your head and he says, you hate that person. You need to cuss them, curse them. You follow me? These people are using you. You need to use them. You know, you never know when somebody's going to try to take advantage of you. So, you know, you make sure that you watch out for number one. And doing that through people and through even world leaders, he causes division in the world, strife in the world. Amen. And all of that gives him access. What happens is if he will oppress your mind enough, you will give voice to what you hear. Authority will be released and the enemy can move. Satan is after your tongue. You know, James called it the rudder of the ship. Satan is after your words because your words give him access. They're the source of authority. Are you following me? So Satan oppresses your thinking to access your tongue. God will never do that. He is a gentleman. He will never force you to do anything. Did you follow me? God never oppresses you and says, okay, now speak according to what I'm pressuring you to do. Instead, God moves in the other direction. He unctions your spirit to get a hold of your voice. He says, he brings a spiritual intensity within you that he's put the Holy Ghost in you, that if you will give access to the Spirit of God, bringing that, internal pressure within and give voice, that you give God access to move. The Bible says when you pray in tongues, you pray in the perfect will of God. Amen. You pray God's divine will. And really what that's saying is you're giving God access to move in your life, in your surroundings, in your city. You're giving him access to move and manifest his perfect will. So you got Satan trying to oppress men's souls to bring destruction. You got God trying to unction men's spirit, trying to bring restoration. And there we have the great confrontation. And God is raising up intercessors in the end times. He's raising up people with a heart to pray that will just say, God, I want your will done on earth. You know, we've been taught the Lord's Prayer, right? I mean, from a young age, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those that trespass against us. Amen. And lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Hopefully I got that close to right. How many lines did I leave out? One? Amen. One. Deliver us from evil. Amen. See, you can tell I was never raised in it. Never had to memorize that one. Now here's the point. We say right in the middle of that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we always quote this as a rote prayer, as a memorized prayer. Amen. And God needs us to say more than thy will be done. He needs us to speak his will. You follow me? It's not enough to say, God, your will be done on earth. We've got to find out what his will is and speak specifically his will. The Lord's Prayer was never meant to be what we quote verbatim. It was to be an outline for prayer. So what we do is we magnify God's holiness. We pray his perfect will. Amen. And through intercession, we are delivered from evil. The point being is God is raising up people at the end time that will give God access to pray through them so God's perfect will can be done. And instead, we got the body of Christ over just saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when somebody talks about what the will is, they say, oh, that can't be true. You know, they're saying, God, your will be done. And then the man of God stands up and says, God wants you healed of everything, every time, all the time. Well, that can't be God. I know somebody that died. How are they going to pray the perfect will of God if they don't even know it? Well, God, I just pray your glory. Come on Georgetown, Kentucky right now. And I thank you, Father, you elevate us above the pressures and the sickness and the poverty of the world. And somebody says, that can't be right. God wants you to suffer. He does that to teach you humility. We got a mismatch. You got people saying, God, your will be done, but then they don't know the will. God is raising up extreme intercession in the end times. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand up on my watch. I'm going to intercede. And he says, and God will speak to me. And when he speaks to me, there will be adjustments necessary in my life. What I shall answer when I'm reproved. What am I going to have to change? I'm so glad Habakkuk recognized he was the one that would need to change. God's not the one needing to change to bring forth the glory. He's needing us to make adjustments. Us to reposition ourselves. Now understand, we've already been in this. Habakkuk is the chapter about the glory, right? And it says, and the Lord answered me, verse 2, and said, write the vision. Make it plain up on tables. He may run that readeth it. Oh, there was going to be a vision to be fulfilled. And it's going to require us to manifest a coordinated effort to run toward this vision. To run! Not amble. Not approach it in our spare moments. But to really focus on the finish line of the glory of God coming and take the necessary steps to move into it. Amen. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak. Amen. And not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will not tarry. He says the vision's for the end times. And it's going to look like it's running behind. Amen. But he said, wait for it. Don't get too impatient waiting for the manifestation of God's promises. Let me say that again. Don't get too impatient waiting on God to move. Because when you start to get impatient, you will make mistakes trying to do it yourself. You remember Saul, King Saul? And it was time for the congregational meeting and sacrifices needed to be made, and Samuel was running behind. And when Samuel wasn't there on Saul's schedule, Saul decided to make the sacrifices himself, and he overstepped his authority and he stepped into the position of the high priest. Amen. And from that point on, God said, the glory is removed from Saul. I've taken away his anointing. Because he overstepped his place. I thought the glory would be here 20 years ago. Amen. But you don't quit because you haven't seen it on your schedule. And don't start trying to manifest it yourself. Just keep doing what God said to do. I believe the reason some things are being delayed is because he don't want to be anybody left behind. It's kind of like when you're getting on the elevator. And you know, and you've been there waiting on the elevator. You waited 3 minutes for that thing, or stuck on the fifth floor, and you need to get down to you, and somebody's sitting there, you know, holding it open. And finally the elevator gets to you, and you get on, and the doors are starting to shut. And you hear somebody running down the hall say, wait a minute, hold the elevator. And you have a choice to make. Too late, or stick your hand in between the doors, right? Are you willing to just, hey, sorry. But because you have a kind heart, you stick your hand between the doors, it opens the doors back up, you let them back on. That's what God's doing many times with delay, I believe. He's letting that last person on so they're not left behind. So don't get impatient for what God's doing, for God's judgments, for his manifestations, because I'm so glad he didn't bring it before I got on board. Amen. You're on your own, but I'm glad. I want it now. But God wants to get everybody in that's coming in. So even though it seems like things will delay, God's saying, don't lose the vision. It's written down. It's written down in your heart. It's written down in the book. Don't lose focus on what we're about, what our generation is about. You were birthed. I brought this out a few weeks ago. You were birthed on this planet in this time frame. You know, we've got 6,000 years of man. Amen. Let's say you live to be 100. You are occupying 1/60th of the time frame from Adam until now. 1/60th. And God birthed you in that little sliver of time for His purpose, not for yours. It wasn't just about, you know, being born, living, and dying. It's about accomplishing God's assignment. It's not about having a nice career and, you know, and you know, you live a comfortable life and then you die, go to heaven. It's about what is God's assignment on us now? What does He want us focused on? What does He want us fulfilling? Your life is about God's plan. Y'all quiet in here this morning. Your life is about fulfilling God's assignment. That's what it's about. Nothing else matters. I feel myself being pulled in some different directions. I've not even gotten to the notes yet. When I was unsaved, I feel like I was going to speak to somebody. That's why I'm going to this sidetrack. When I was unsaved, I was a collector. Primary thing I collected was comic books. I mean, I had comic books. And I'd collect anything. I mean, it was while I collected ashtrays. Didn't even smoke. So it'd be fun to collect ashtrays. I think I still got a box of them somewhere. And I thought, it's fun to collect. And I remember collecting one type of comic book. And I remember when I got the last one that completed a set. It was like, yes! I finished. I got the entire set of these. And then it hit me. Now what? I can't tell anybody, you know, because they really don't care about comic books, you know. I was a geek to myself. And it had no meaning. It had meaning until it was done. It was a target until I was done. But once it was done, it had no value, had no meaning. I just had a set of comic books. And after I got saved, God started showing me about collectors. Oh, if you're a collector, this is not, I'm not trying to attack anybody. You follow me? But many times people that collect are trying to find a fulfillment in having completed something and having assembled something that declares a finished collection because there's a call on their life that's not being fulfilled. Did you follow me on that? So, because God's got a call on everybody's life, in the world, we tend to try to collect to reach a feeling of fulfillment that once it's finished, it's really hollow because there was no divine assignment that it was connected to. Did you follow me? And so I think collectors many times have a high calling of God on their life and don't know it. And so what happens, there's something in them that is programmed of God to fulfill, to accomplish, to complete. And because maybe it's not manifesting in a career or even a divine calling, they try to complete something else. Did you follow me? When in fact, there is no true fulfillment without completing God's assigned task for your life. Because once you finish it, you can do like Paul did and said, I finished my course. Amen. I fought the good fight of faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of glory. God is raising up again an end time people that will recognize their life is not their own, their assignment is above their own comprehension, and that God wants to pray that through them as vessels of intercession. They will just pray. Now listen, you may not be called to be a travailer. You may not be called to all-night prayer. You follow me? You know, may not be somebody that doubles over with, you know, birthing pains of intercession. But you're called to pray. You're called to pray for your kids. You're called to pray for your spouses. And you're especially called to pray for your pastor. If you don't know what to pray, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Say, Pastor Jack, harabasotokorobosi, Pastor Jack. Kind of like a spelling bee. Just put me ahead of him before. We'll just figure out everything in between is about praying for that one. Really doesn't work like that, but pray. Amen. And pray for the pastor's wife. Happy pastor's wife, happy pastor's life. God's raising up intercession to bring forth this glory. Now we know chapter 14 is the vision of the glory. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory as the waters cover the sea. And we've been focusing on verse 4, which is the people of the glory, the just that will live by faith, right? Versus those whose soul is lifted up, the ones that are full of pride. God's bringing forth the glory through the just that shall live by faith. And we've been focusing on what we've been calling God's recipe for the glory. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I had 3 hours this morning to talk about this. I got so many notes I put down. God's recipe for the glory. We have found out that God wants to bring forth the glory, and it's going to take three primary ingredients. The just, or in other words, the righteous, those who know they are righteous with God, right with God, that live, experience the blessings of God, experience the goodness of God manifest in their life, who do it by faith in the promises of God. Faith in the Word of God. God's bringing forth the glory through people that know who they are in Christ Jesus. They're utilizing the Word and faith in the Word to manifest the very kingdom life of God now. You follow me on this? And without those three ingredients, we won't manifest the glory. See, if you think you're still a sinner, if you think you're still, you know, unworthy, then you will live in condemnation. You follow me on that? You will live under the influence of condemnation and oppression, and condemnation cannot manifest the glory of God. In fact, glory, I don't want to go to that yet. I'll get hit. If I go over there, I won't get out of it. We'll look at this further as we go. But if you think you're still a sinner, how are you going to manifest the goodness of God? If you think you're unworthy, how are you going to show forth God's glory? Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the glory of God because he just spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. And God showed him his backside. Remember that? And when Moses said, I want to see your glory, God says, hide in the cleft of the rock, that would be Jesus. And as I pass by, I'm going to let you see all my goodness. Moses witnessed the goodness of God and manifested the glory of God. You follow me? We have a better covenant with better promises. You must know who you are in Christ Jesus, or you'll be too condemned to manifest. And then you must access the promises of God to demonstrate God's goodness. God can't demonstrate His glory through a people that are broke and sick and, you know, families falling apart and everything else. Can't hold a job. He's going to manifest the glory through people that show forth His goodness. So if we are those that live in the curse, live under the influence of the curse, it will be very difficult for us to show forth God's glory. The word glory in the Greek is the word doxa. It means the very image, nature, or character of a person. Well, God is love. God is good. And if we're living under the curse, how are we going to manifest God's image and nature and character? You know what you do when you're under the influence of the curse? You manifest tears, sorrow, grief, and criticism. In fact, the more pressure you come under, chances are the more critical you'll become. Now here's the point. We've got most of the church, most of Christianity, the ones God's assigned to bring forth the glory, the ones that we're not going to shoot, right? We've got most of the church declaring our sinfulness, which keeps us in condemnation, declaring how we are subject to all the storms of life, and there's nothing we can do about it other than just pray that God strengthen us through it. And God's going to bring forth the glory through that. And then the third ingredient was faith. Only faith has the ability to reach inside the provision of the Word of God and pull out the manifestation of the blessing. Did you follow me? I mean, you know, you've seen the magicians. And I'm not preaching magic this morning. Reach into the hat and pull out the rabbit. Right? By faith, we reach into the Word and pull out the manifested blessing. Faith is able to see the promise in the realm of the Spirit through the Word and reach into the Spirit through words of authority and bring the blessing into our life manifested by faith. And so God is looking for a people that will find out who they are. Once they find out who they are, they know they have authority. Amen. Once you know who you are, you know that you have authority. And that allows you to use your authority to reach into the kingdom's provision and pull out the blessing you need into your life to have heavenly conditions established in your life. You follow me? So it starts with righteousness, knowing who you are. Use faith to bring forth life. It says it just shall live by faith. And it sounds like the order would be righteousness, living, and faith, but really it's live by faith. So the order is righteousness, faith, and life. But of course they all work together because we're righteous by faith. But the three together, as God raises up, this is how easy it is. But it's going to take all your effort. There's only three ingredients. Three primary ingredients. Knowing who you are, learning to use faith, and getting in a book and finding out what you have and then accessing it. And God says, if you will just focus on learning to live by faith, focus on finding out who I've made you, I will bring the glory through you. And here's the importance of this. As a pastor, I take very seriously my assignment to know what I'm to do in the city. What is my assigned role? Should I have a soup kitchen? You follow me? Should we glory to God, have a Bible college? Should we have evangelism teams? You know, what is our assignment? Because your assignment should flow with what God's declared you're to do to go where He wants you to be. Now, hey, nothing wrong with soup kitchens. We're to walk in love, right? You follow me? Nothing wrong with evangelism teams. We're to save the lost. I want evangelism teams. I'm praying for evangelism teams. I'm praying for the right outreaches for this church. You know, we sow every month to different ministries all over the place. So I'm praying, God, where do we sow? What do we do? You know, should I be involved in the Chamber of Commerce? Should I get involved politically? See, before I went to full-time ministry, I was politically involved. I mean, majorly politically involved. And when God said, I want you to teach a Bible study, He called me out of politics. He said, I don't want you doing that now. Focus on this. That's been 20 years ago now. Should I be campaigning against pornography like I did for 4 years? And it all comes down to, what's the assignment? My assignment, and therefore the assignment of this church, is to manifest the glory of God in these end times. That's it. Everything else will flow out of that. And to do it, God has shown me the three ingredients. Focus on righteousness, focus on faith, and teach people to manifest the blessings of God. And as you do that, everything you need will come in to accomplish all the other tasks at hand. You know, when I worked in industry, and in particular, I was in the same area that Tim Strunk was in, electronic card and test, ECAT. And I was aide for a long time to the head of ECAT. I was his personal aide and did his assigned tasks. And up until the time he retired. And I would be involved in all the business strategies. I'd do the business plans and what would be the word? Business analysis on decisions to be made to see if you're profitable or not. So they'd give me all this information, go figure it out, and tell us what the right decision is. And it came time we were going to develop a business strategy. What's the strategy for ECAT? What is it we're assigned to do? Are we supposed to build just cards for IBM? Should we build cards for other people? You know, should we try to do it in-house, out-house? What is the plan? What is our strategy? And the first thing we had to do to come up with a strategy was to come up with a mission statement. I know all you guys have heard of mission statements, right? Three of you. As a business, when you go to business school, I have a business degree as well. When you go to business school, they tell you when you start a business, you should figure out who are you as a business? What is your identity? What is your goal? And they say you need a mission statement. And the mission statement declares outright, what is the vision you have for this business? Who are your target customers? What is it you're going to supply? What are your goals in it? And so mission statement is usually just one paragraph that declares who you are. So as a coffee shop, we're a coffee shop here that supplies every food product we can to bring people from around this area to be exposed to the church, amen, and hopefully make a profit. I mean, something along those lines. But we might say, and we will be nothing but high quality, amen, and even up to how cheerful Patty is going to be to the customers, because I always am. Being a mission statement. In the same way, a church is to have a vision statement. What is the vision for that church? You follow me? What is the key thing that church is to be about? And this church, because we are called to the glory, I could say this church is called to manifest the glory of God in Scott County and the surrounding areas, amen, through the teaching of righteousness, faith, and the goodness of God. That's it. That is our mission. And everything else flows out of that, because if we don't keep the mission in front of us, if we don't keep the recipe of glory before us, then we'll start getting off on sidetracks and trying to do stuff we're not assigned to do, and it won't manifest what we need to manifest. So I saw God, should we have a soup kitchen? No. Too distracting. Amen. We as a church are called to manifest the glory of God. Amen. Through these revelations. Combined with what God showed me in the vision of the water tower, which was primarily covenant and intercession. That's what we're about. This church is after prayer, walking in covenant, finding out who we are, living by faith. And as we do, if we will just do that, there is no devil in hell can stop the glory of God from coming on us. Did you follow me? Just learn who we are and manifest what God provided, and we'll step into it. Now, we've been going through the New Testament, looking at where this verse is quoted. Look at Romans chapter 1. The just shall live by faith. And I'm going to try to go through this very quick. Romans chapter 1. And verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed." Now this is Paul saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here he says, in the gospel is the power of God to those with faith, those that believe. Amen? He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the Old Testament. Good chance he had memorized the entire Old Testament. Knew the Old Testament. Probably memorized it. And he knew Habakkuk, and he was quoting directly out of Habakkuk a verse he knew was tied to the manifestation of the glory of God. And Paul understood the glory. He is the one that wrote that there's a mystery embedded in the Old Testament that's been hidden from ages and generations. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the anointed one inside of you, that is going to manifest through you to bring forth the glory of God. Paul is the one that also wrote in Romans about the manifestation of the glory, that all of creation groans and travails, intercession, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? So that this corruption can be delivered from the corruption can be delivered into incorruption. Basically, I paraphrase a bunch of that. You follow me? Romans chapter 8. He says the glory of God is coming through the saints to transform this creation. That's the revelation he had. We don't even have that much of it. We're just wanting a cloud to show up so we can show people, hey, we were right. You follow me? We're just wanting the glory of God to show up so we can get this discouragement off of our head and manifest some stuff so we're not struggling anymore. Paul said it goes way beyond you just getting some stuff manifested in your life. The glory is going to deliver this creation from corruption. I don't know the full effects of the glory. Can I just stretch you a little bit this morning? I would not be surprised if a glory cloud shows up and you take a piece of rusty iron and you stick it in and you pull it back out and there's no rust left on it. Corruption, corrosion being reversed. You follow me? I believe a person walks through a glory cloud. It could be that when he walks through it, all of his teeth that had been filled with gold before are totally brand new teeth. And he reaches in his pocket and there's all the gold. Multiplied hundredfold. It would not shock me at all, because the glory reverses corruption. Adam was initially in the garden in the glory. And when he sinned, the glory departed and corruption entered. Well, when the glory returns, it will have to undo what Adam allowed in. And Paul understood this. Amen. He understood that the glory will deliver this creation from deterioration. Deterioration. That's a hard word to pronounce. From falling apart. Entropy. There we go. And God will put things back together with the glory. Paul understood that. And he understood it was talked about in Habakkuk, and the people that would do it would be the just that would live by faith. And here he's talking about righteousness shall be revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Now understand, when you get saved, you're as righteous as you'll ever be. When you get saved, you will be no more righteous when you get to heaven than you are when you get saved. Now you have a glorified body. You follow me? But you, as spirit being, will not be any more righteous in heaven than you are now once you're saved. Because Jesus finished the work. Do you follow me? But what we do on this planet is we go from level of revelation to level of revelation regarding who we are. We go from place to place in finding out that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Dive. We go to higher levels of finding out what authority we have. And Paul is saying, as you go from faith to faith in righteousness revelation, you go to higher levels of being able to manifest the glory. That's what it's saying. So in Romans chapter 1 here, is talking primarily about the revelation of righteousness. In fact, the whole book of Romans. Once you get the revelation of righteousness, reread Romans about 10 times, and you'll find that it's a whole other book than you used to read. Before I found out about righteousness, I read it under a mindset of condemnation. And all I ever saw was how I was falling short. I'd read chapter 7 and read, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I do want to do, I can't do, you know. Woe is me, who should deliver me from this body of sin? All I would read about was failure. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, you know. And I wouldn't read the part that says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I just keep myself beat up. But once I found that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus, I reread it and I found out chapter 7 talks about who shall deliver us. And chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Righteousness delivers us from condemnation, positions us for the glory. But we go to different levels of realizing it. We can't walk with this failure mentality and manifest the glory. And again, everybody most people in Christianity seem to have this mindset. If they have a glory revelation, they believe God's just going to bring a cloud on us. Oh yeah, someday the glory's coming on the church. Oh, woe is me, I need the glory. Someday it'll come on us. Not like that. God's not bringing a glory cloud of deliverance. It's Christ in you manifesting glory through you as you get the revelation of what authority you have. God is not, oh hallelujah, God is not restraining the glory. He's not restraining it. He's waiting for us to develop so we can manifest it. He's waiting for the body of Christ to come to a high enough level of covenant connection that when the glory comes, we won't fight over it. He's developing us to house it. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I believe 2012 would be a good year for the glory to fully come forth. You still with me? Galatians chapter 3. Now, we were here last week, but I want to read through this again, because we kind of rushed through part of it. Are you guys getting anything out of this? I'm trying to center us on our goal and get us to recognize that regarding your life, there really is no higher goal. Everything in your life should point towards what God wants you to do. Now, you have to raise up your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You follow me? You'll have to walk in love wherever you go. You'll have to do your job with excellence. But everything should be focused on, God, I'm doing all this for your glory. I'm doing this because it's your kingdom assignment. You follow me? Galatians chapter 3 says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify or make righteous the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now here we see that those which be of faith are the children of Abraham. Now hold where you're at. Look at this. Go on over to verse 29. It says, and if you be Christ, anybody in here Christ? And that really means you're in the anointing. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in Galatians chapter 3 here, he again talks about righteousness. He talks about faith, just like he does in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, though, the book of Romans, and that part is really focused primarily on the principle of learning your righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3 here, he's focused on another part of the formula or the recipe, which is life. Being freed from the curse. So he says, they which be of faith are the children of Abraham, and if you're Abraham's seed, then are you heirs according to the promise. God wants us to be able to receive our inheritance. Now, that's the life part. Your inheritance, because Jesus died at the cross, his inheritance to us is his life. And I don't believe Jesus was ever broke a day of his life going up to the cross. Oh, yes, he was. He was a poor man. Show it to me in Scripture. All I see is when he was a little baby, they brought to him gold and silver and jewels and every kind of, you know, incense out there. He was a money magnet. Herod's steward's wife supported his ministry. There was no lack there. Amen? He funded an entire entourage. It's believed 70 people and more followed him. And if more gathered, he'd just multiply that and feed all of them. He could take a happy meal and feed 20,000 people. And then they were all happy. We are to manifest the blessing of God. It says, verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." They which be of faith. They which will learn to use their faith have access to the blessing of Abraham. Well, how was Abraham blessed? Well, he was very rich in cattle, sheep, and silver and gold. Many believe he may have been the richest man on the planet in his time. Everything he put his hand to prospered. Amen? He was blessed. And we have access to the same blessing. We never even read that Abraham ever had a day of sickness in his life. Wouldn't be surprised if he did, you follow me, but we never read about it. We just see that everything, everywhere he went, even all the mistakes he made, he still prospered out of it. And we're blessed with his blessing. You can make a mistake and still prosper. It says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For what is written, curses everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse." Now really in Galatians, Paul in this book is contrasting trying to live by the law to be a good enough person to deserve the things of God and just receiving them by faith. Did I lose you guys with that statement? This book of Galatians is written by Paul to answer those in this church that were trying to follow the Mosaic law. They were, you know, Gentiles, and then they're getting circumcised. You know, these are not even Jews, and they're trying to follow the law of Moses. And Paul says, hey, if the Jews couldn't do it, why are you trying to? You were saved by faith. Now continue in that lifestyle of faith. Quit trying to fulfill the Old Testament law. Nobody can do it. He says, if you try to fulfill the law, you got to do the whole law. If you're trying to live by your own, you know, if you're trying to live a good enough life, you got to do it all perfect. On the other hand, we have found out, he's telling the Galatian church, salvation is by faith in what Jesus did. That he finished the work. Now just receive of the finished work by faith. So he says, if you try to do it yourself, you're under the curse. We've got too much of the church trying to do it themselves. Too much of the church is trying to establish law. You know, hair length, dress codes, speech codes, all these things. And they're bringing themselves back under the curse. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Part of the recipe is living the Zoe life of God. You cannot manifest the Zoe life of God if you're living under the influence of the curse. Did you follow me on that? How are you going to manifest the glory of God if you're so sick you can't even get out of bed? You follow me? And you know, you're so broke you can't pay attention. Chances are, if there's pain in your body, you're focused on getting pain free. If your finances are totally shot, you're trying to find, how can I get some money? And if the pressure gets strong enough, you'll try to do it yourself. You won't manifest the glory through that. God wants to bring forth the people that overcome sickness, overcome lack, overcome sorrow and grief through accessing the power of God through the Word of God. By faith. So here Paul is talking about a people that will learn to just trust God for the blessing versus try to earn it. And the church is full of people trying to earn the blessing of God. God, if you'll just pay my car payment, I swear I will mow the grass for the church for a month. Legalism. You're trying to make a deal with God and buy something He's already paid for. Amen. God, if you just heal me, I swear I'll make hospital visits for the next 6 months. He's already healed you. You're trying to earn something He's already paid for. And what happens, we enter into a works mentality, and it keeps under the influence of the curse. Because we're trying to get it by our own effort. And Paul is saying it's going to come by faith. Let's read on. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Nobody's made righteous. Justified again means made righteous. Just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified. No man is made righteous by the law. No man can accomplish what God has for them to accomplish by doing it of their own works. I need to make this clear. There are two contrasting ways to receive. I shouldn't say. There are two contrasting ways people target to get blessed. The first one is just by trying to do it themselves. I'll try to be a good person. I'll try to live kindly. I will try, you know, to go to church regularly, to follow all the rules. And in doing so, God, I expect you to bless me. You know what? It doesn't work. That's if they even choose to try to be nice. I'll try to follow the church commandments, and if I do so, because I followed all the commandments of the church, Lord God, I'm there every Sunday, I take care of the kids, you know, I change the diapers, I vacuum the carpet, God, I've done all this. Now, on behalf of that, God, I've done all this, I expect blessing. I think, and now everything will go right in my life, and do not realize that's works. It's works. You're trying to think because you're doing enough deeds within the church or for the church or for somebody else that now God is he's indebted to you to pay you in blessing. Did you follow me on that? And that's what 99% of the church does. They think because they're doing the church things, or they're coming regularly, they're being a nice person, they're trying to be, you know, kind and considerate, that now God will bless them. It's not the way it works. You may access some love by that. But the way the blessing is declared in the Word to take place is you find out where God made you a promise. You follow me? You develop your faith in the promise and you speak the promise. And when the enemy comes, you stand on the promise. And you say, God, your word says, if you're not saying, if in the past 2 weeks you haven't said, but God, your word says, you're probably not in faith. Oh, see, that was one that got somebody mad at me. If you're not speaking the word back to your situations, I'll put it this way to be more kinder. If you're not speaking the word back into your situations, the word says I'm healed, symptoms go. The word says I'm prosperous, lack you go. If you're not speaking those type of words, grief you go from me, oppression you're far from me. The word says if I understand my righteousness, I shall be far from oppression. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're not speaking those kind of words, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, you're automatically in works and will experience curse instead of blessing. I just don't believe it's that cut and dried. Well, God's a well-defined God. When did we teach it? Last Sunday night? Was it Sunday night last Sunday? We talked about defining God. We'll be on it again tonight, I believe. God is a God of definition. No, hallelujah. He's a God of definition. when he said, we're going to make the animals, he said, here's a cow. Cow's going to have 4 feet, hooves, amen, chew cud, and make great hamburger. He defined what a cow would be. And then he so accurately defined what he wanted a cow to be, he put within his chromosomes a DNA code that says, when cows multiply, they make more cows. And you can't tamper with it. There's nothing you can do to turn a cow into a hippopotamus. Because God programmed it into the chromosomes. He said, it's a cow. I defined it as a cow. It's accurately defined as a cow. There's some variance in there, but it's a cow. And he dealt with all the animals, including man. And he doesn't like it when we mess with his definition. He said in Romans, when men lie with men and women with women, he says it's an abomination. You're messing with his definitions. And then he's a wishy-washy God when it comes to faith. No, faith is a well-defined principle. Faith is not some, I keep using the word floaty concept. Faith is not some, you never know when you're really in faith. You never know when, faith is just kind of, hoping God does something in your life. You're just trying to be good and God does something. I have faith God will do something. That's not faith. Faith is well-defined. Amen? Faith, it says, you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth. Do you guys believe all that call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved? Do you believe that if you have a mindset out there and you're living in the world, here's a person living in the world, and they're saying, I believe there's a God. And I just believe that He sees what a nice person I am, and someday when I die, He'll let me into heaven. Is that person going to heaven? Probably not. You follow me? I'm just going to try to be a nice person. I'm going to try to be considerate and only steal from those that steal from me and, attack those that attack me. I believe it was William S. Harding killed, 42 men or something like that? And interviewed him. And, he'd been put in jail. They interviewed him and they says, man, you're a wicked man. Kill all those people. He says, I never killed anybody. I didn't deserve it. I may have that quotation wrong, the person wrong, but that's basically it. Most people think they're an okay person. Only kill people that deserved it. A person that just decides to try to be nice and to try to do their best has not made a faith connection with the promise of salvation. Salvation is accessed by saying, Father, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross on behalf of sacrificing His blood for my sin. And I believe in that blood being shed, and I believe after 3 days He rose again for my justification. And I thank You, Father, for that gift, and I receive that blood as the cleansing, as the power of God to cleanse my sins. And I believe He makes me a new creation through faith in His resurrection. You don't have to say it all in that fashion, but that's basically what it is. You believe Jesus Christ died for you. And so you say, I receive Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on my behalf, and I receive Him as Lord and Savior. And God does a miracle on the inside of you. He recreates you spiritually. It had nothing to do with you trying to be a good enough person. You follow me? It was faith in what He did. It's extremely well defined. Now listen, I don't know if somebody's out in some foreign land and they say, God, I know You're a God of mercy. You're a God of, You've made Yourself real to me. May not know the name of Jesus, but He says, I know You're real and I believe in Your mercy. Save me, Lord. I'm not sure that person can't get saved even though he doesn't know the name Jesus. Never heard it. Because his heart made the mercy connection. God will define all that. So I don't want to sound like I'm, this is it. But I know this. Without making the mercy connection, by faith, you're not getting saved. You follow me? And so, It's well-defined. And in the same way you got saved in a well-defined fashion, that's how you receive the promises of God. The living part of the recipe, by faith. It's going to take a people that can get in the book and extract out what God said they own, they possess, through inheritance, and then claim it for their own. By faith. Versus, well, God, I'm going to church, now bless me. Here's how to find out if somebody's in faith. Here is how to find out if somebody's in faith. You can ask it to yourself. I don't want to, you know, be threatening much. But if you're talking to somebody and they're saying, I'm believing God for this, say, oh, really? That's great. What verse are you standing on so I can agree with you? If they don't have a verse they can quote, you follow me? If they don't have some scripture where the power's in the word that they're attaching to, they're on faith. They're just hoping and praying. Pastor Callahan told the story here again Friday night. I've heard it a few times now. I think he taught it here. But he was praying for a lady. She'd had a headache all of her life. Either all of her life or like 20 years. And he's at this meeting, and here's this lady's had this headache. I mean, a tormenting headache for like 20 years or all of her life. And when he goes to pray for her, here come her friends up in the prayer line behind her. And they're going, oh, Jesus, please heal her, please heal her. And he's trying to pray faith. You know, they're back behind her, you know, oh, Jesus, please, please heal her. She's a good person. And he prays for her. And he says, is the headache, is the pain gone? She says, no, it's still there. He prays again. They're back, oh, Jesus. And he prays again, and the pain's still there. So he says, I got to do something. God, I need wisdom. So he says, come over here with me. So he walks over to another place where they can't follow. And he prays, now in Jesus' name, I command this pain to go. Boom, it's gone. And the woman's freaking out. She says, it's gone. For the first time in, you know, like forever, the pain's gone. Huh? 11 years. It's gone. And she was so happy. But he said, had what those ladies been, if what they did really worked, she'd been healed 11 years ago. It didn't work. So he had to get her away from that environment, from that influence, to get over where faith can manifest to get her free. Man's ideas of how they think God should move will not move God. But faith will always move God. And we see that God is raising up a people that will live by faith. It says again here, verse 11, but that no man is justified in the law by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We'll probably try to pick it up there again next week. I was writing this morning about this, just meditating, and God started to open up interword connections with this. And I know we won't get to it today, but maybe in the next week or two. I'm excited about where God's taking us in this teaching. Amen. All the Word is a perfect puzzle. Every piece fits together. God never meant for it to be floaty. It's to be precisely matched so we can really connect our faith to it. He is a well-defined God. As we brought out last Sunday night, I'm kind of doing commercials here. God defined the animals, but He let man name them. He lets us name within the boundaries of His definition. He gave us a word, this entire book of Scripture, that sets forth the definition of the boundaries of the kingdom. And He lets us operate 100% with liberty within the confines of those boundaries. Amen. And we choose what we will do with that authority. God gave us the ability to receive of His blessing or continue to live in the curse. And I was 30 years old when I got saved. I lived in the curse as fully as I could. I was not raised in church, knew nothing about Christianity. All I knew was, hey, let's party. And I thought I was having fun. I didn't get saved because I came to the end of my rope. I got saved. I was having the best time of my life at that time. But when somebody, how can I say, the Spirit of God made the Scriptures real to me, and it moved on me in the church service we visited, I had a decision to make. Will I recognize this is truth in God, or will I continue to try to do it my way? And I came to the revelation what I was hearing was truth. By the Spirit of God, I knew it was truth. I knew it was truth. And after 30 years of living for the devil, 12 of it with extreme, how can I say, emphasis, I chose to say, Jesus Christ, I recognize you're the Son of God. And I receive you tonight as my Lord and Savior. And then true excitement and fun really began. We went to a...